Started out in history, did another unit major in geology, teaching the social sciences on the master's level. Started over in philosophy for the PhD. And stayed somewhat divided there. Because of an interest in educational psychology, did a unit minor in psychology. Got a full minor in geography by an oral exam, opening the way for study of comparative religions with two of the leading voices in the world at that time, Dr. Spiegelberg, who was the resident professor, maybe the world's expert on Vedanta philosophy and four Eastern religions, and Kishimoto, the religions of the Orient. Only Christ came out of the tomb. Only Christ was verified in his claims about himself. But that's my subject a week from Sunday. That's what the foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. That is the first thing I say it briefly now. I'll get back to it. Not make haste, old archaic language, come to rest. I'll come back to that, he says, at the end of the message. The prophecy has now become history. The prophetic foretelling has had its great fulfillment in Christ. The prophet spoke in the abstract of principles, a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. But at last, in the fullness of time, the abstract message was wrought out in concrete history. And there came to men God's stone, a tried stone, an elect, a precious stone, namely Christ, who called himself. The cornerstone. We know the connection then between the New Testament and this message. We know how in the New Testament we read of that stone as he himself spoke to men of himself as that stone and says, he that falleth on this stone shall be broken in pieces. These are Jesus' words on the same subject. I said I'm just going to bait us with this message tonight because I was tempted to preach a whole series on it. Christ is that cornerstone and he confronts every single person listening to me tonight, including this person who listens. He is that stone of which the prophets talked in poetic language on which life must be founded. And he says concerning himself, he that falleth on this stone shall be broken in pieces. Now go ahead and fade away. If you don't want to face the fact that self will die falling on this stone as it claims you. And you say, I don't want that. Okay, here's the alternative. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. You know, I used to go and preach in churches occasionally, and the pastor would complain. I'd hear about it. In other words, he's too deep for our people. For him, maybe, who wanted to stay shallow. Nothing complicated about this. Go to the potter's house. Our self-made, self-centered, self-pursuing life, with Satan like a barking dog urging us on, must break in pieces for him to remold it around himself, the stone. I don't want that. Sorry. I don't preach on it a lot, but if you want to take the trouble, go to your concordance and look up the times that Jesus talked of hell and the times that he talked of heaven. And he used three words for hell. You will find he talked just as much, go ahead and count them, of hell as he did heaven. He talked of hell in exactly the same words, eternal, where the soul dieth not, in eternal torment through the eons of time. Just as much as he did of heaven and the joys forevermore at the right hand of the Father. Now, I come to a faith in Jesus from a study of the resurrection, not some inherited little appendage that came along with growing up in the church. I will next Sunday probably, but certainly by the following Sunday, again reiterate his unique claims. He spoke of eternity from the inside as one who had been there. With the familiarity with which we speak of our own home and to which he would return. All authority is given to me, heaven and earth. He spoke of a hell where the worm dieth not. Now, very many times have I preached on it in my 19 years here, going on 19. I'd rather talk about faith and point people to heaven. But Isaiah was talking to people who made a covenant with death and a covenant with hell. And he told them their bed's too short. They're not going to have the rest they're looking for. Why can't God just leave us alone? Why can't he just accept the fact? I don't love him anymore, don't want to be with him anymore, don't want to go where he wants me to go anymore. You think I haven't said that a few times? Oh, how quickly I grabbed myself when I thought God might take me up on it. Why can't he just let us go? Let me make my own bed. Find my own coverings. I don't want to fall on this rock and be broken pieces and reassembled his way. You don't have the option, friend. He that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces. That's bad. That's good, because he'll remake you. New life, centered on him. The alternative, on whomsoever this same stone shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. Four different Jesus in Revelation 19 than the man of Galilee. I, John, saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. On his thigh and on his vesture a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes to execute vengeance. He that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces. But Peter said, "For better you never heard the word than to fall away. On whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust." Whether I finish this message tonight or tomorrow, we'll see. Get on telephone. Let's stay with this. G. Campbell Morgan on Isaiah 28:20. A people who knew better had been taught, called of God, educated in the things of God, contemptuous of a prophet's warning of God's judgment. They had no fear. Isaiah called what they did a covenant with death and an agreement with hell. But they said they weren't afraid, they were going to pursue their course. And Isaiah said concerning their end, "The bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself on it." I don't know anything more used for self-comfort and self-preservation. I don't know anything designed for me more eloquent in his testimony than a bed with covers. You know how many years of your life you spend in a bed? And how much faster you would age if you didn't? In the poetry of Isaiah, they're looking out for themselves. In their selfish mode. They know better. But we always think we can do without God's good side because we always count on Him not giving us His bad side. We end up in beds too short, covers inadequate. And the New Testament, he then quoted where I left off, where Jesus spoke of himself as that stone laid in Zion. "And he that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust." I'd rather be broken in pieces in God's hand then smashed and gas scattered to dust. I've seen a lot of people smattered over these years. The message of the prophet has become the fact of history, and there is rest for the heart of man in him whom God set forth to be a propitiation or an adequate offering for our sin, and not for our sins only, everybody's, the whole world. Wherever a man is truly weary of sin, weary of sorrow, weary of self, one of the reasons I have practiced what I think is a strength, it sometimes becomes a weakness because it gets abused. But everybody that works around me knows, and some have abused it, no matter how many times they fall down, if they get up starting in the right direction, I'll start over with them. I don't really think I'm going to get too much reward in heaven for that. I really don't. Because it doesn't take too much virtue. I'm so aware of how many times God's done it with me. That how could I do otherwise and live with myself? But I have another strength that's not yet become a weakness, and I thank God for it. The times that I have stumbled, God and I alone know how many times. When the light shines, when the collision comes, I get up pointing in the right direction. Truly sorry, I got off the mark. And when a man is weary of sin, weary of sorrow, weary of self, wherever a man is feeling the pressure of life and attempting to realize his manhood and failing, thank God for that. And see through the poetry again, because it's Christ and what He's provided for us that He's talking about. Thank God for the stone laid in Zion. You need not wait for an after meeting. Remember, these are sermons preached by Morgan in Westminster Chapel. That's why I quit making altar calls way back. It should happen as you preach. You need not wait for an after meeting. Believe as I preach, before I get to the end of my sermon, if some tired, broken man or woman will but fall on that stone, it will break him. Put yourself back in God's hands. Quit running from the breaking. Because He'll break to remake. And that person who falls on that stone will find God's rest, a bed long enough, and God's covering wide enough. But now, if we are not resting there, where are we resting? Of all and any other rest, this I say, you'll end up seeing. The bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in. Bed too short, covering too narrow. You'll be clawing at it the rest of your life. Until and unless we've found rest for our souls in Christ and His way, we find no rest. But I'm going to try. Then I'll make God my second choice. If this doesn't work, on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. God's word's clear. If we sin willfully, there remaineth no more a remission for sins. Unless we have found rest, or are finding it in Christ and His way, we will have and will find no rest. Unless we take refuge in Him, no covering will hide. The first half of the figure in this poetic statement, bed too short, refers to a present experience. Second half of the figure refers to an experience that must come to every soul of us on some final day. The rest is that which men are seeking now. The refuge is that which they will need when the hailstorm sweeps and the divine judgments are abroad instead of grace in the land. In Jesus, we may have rest today and refuge forever. Out of Him. Now let's go back to foundations. When He's in you, you're in Him. How do you get Him in you? Christ is formed in our heart by faith. What's driving your life right now? Fear or faith? Fact or faith? Seen reality? Or faith in God's Word? Not complicated. And out of Him, any other path, There is no rest today, and there will be no refuge in the great and awful day of God. Let's take the first of these matters. There is no rest for any man save on that cornerstone built in Zion, poetry again, on Christ. And yet men seem to be resting. What do we mean by rest? In the underlying deeps of our consciousness, we know that this life is not all. Everybody listening to me, if they've been listening long, doesn't need to be convinced of that. In the underlying deeps of our consciousness, we know that this life is not all. Believe you me, my life would so change. In fact, it would start right now. I'd close this book and go out of here. There's something open somewhere. Convince me this moment that this life is all we got. ¿65 or no? They'll know I'm in town. See, some of you have been able to do things I've never been able to do. I'm like Jeremiah. God, I wish I'd been born a heathen. In innocence. Doing whatever I felt like doing when I felt like doing it. Instead, it seems like I came out full grown with a Bible in one hand, a Constitution in the other hand. And oh yes, I've sinned, but I did it with guilt. Not with ignorance. Knowing that my hourglass of God's mercy, every single frickin' time, might be the last grain of sand he had let slip through. His mercy's still with me. But there never was a free moment in my life that I didn't have awareness. I was raised in that frame. Most of my church, bunch of dumb heathen. They didn't grow up in the church. You crowds and done it with glee. And you met me. And I'm a poet now. Done it with glee, and then you met me. And you got on the straight and narrow. Ironically, the rest of the church world doesn't know how straight and narrow it is, this life of faith. And putting God first. We don't mess around with the trifles. We go right to the core. The consciousness that this life is not all of it is what's driven most of you to this ministry. I live with that consciousness all the time. I never really became anti-believer. I became agnostic. Not sure of which of the many paths being offered I should follow. And again, I say the resurrection sort of shoved the others aside. It's easy to forget that. If there's no resurrection, our faith is vain, and we're made false witnesses of God, for we've testified that God raised him up from the dead, and I give evidence for that each year and will again in 2 weeks. But you're all here. Because in the depths of our consciousness, we know that this life is not all. I already said it if it were. In fact, I'd do my best to get some of the rest of you to go with me if I close the book. I'm not now going to argue with the man who doubts that assertion, that this life is not all. I pray for him, but probably no argument of mine can convince him. I wouldn't even pray for him. Why? If they doubt that this life is not all, why pray for him? Don't waste your prayers. Prayer without faith. I think he's sounding like a preacher here. One of the little things I'll let Morgan have. But I wouldn't pray for him because I have no faith for him. Prayer without faith is vain. Probably no argument will convince him. If you're convinced that this life's all there is, I sure can't argue you out of it. I think you're sick. You got your opinion too. I speak now to the rank and file, to the great mass of human souls who know that this life is not all. We're also profoundly conscious that whatever else we may do, we cannot stay the moving wheels of time. You may smile at my folly when I tell you that once as a boy I remember wanting an hour longer for recreation. Seeking to obtain it, I stopped the clock. God help you to see that you smile at the folly of every man who imagines he can put back or delay the turning wheels of time that bear us onward to a consummation. I'm going to leave Morgan here and say, what are you going to do now? Turn around and try to drag yourself back and head toward eternity, ass forward? Or are you going to realize you're a little closer to that great and awful day where you can be covered . The turning wheels of time bear us onward to a consummation. If we have fear in thinking of the end, then there's something wrong in our life. If when a man speaks of death, you object, shall I tell you why?
Please go to the next tape.